Morning, UBC. How we doing? Crank me down just a little bit, Dave. I don't want to be too loud this morning. I know that's somewhat impossible, but we'll work on that from one perspective or another. We're back in Jonah this morning. This is our last week of Jonah. That's been a good study. If you've been here for all 4 weeks, certainly you can go back and review what you've missed. If you happen to miss a couple of days. We're in chapter 4 this morning. We're going through verses 1 through 11. This is really the finality of the book of Jonah. And as we've been looking at Jonah, right, the overarching theme that we've seen thus far is God's great compassion, right, and God's grace for all peoples, all tribes, all tongues, all nations. And so this has been the greater story of the book of Jonah, right, that God is determined to bring his message to the whole world, okay? He's not concerned with just one people group. God wants to reach all the people groups, and he's going to do this, right? So in other words, the book of Jonah has been about God, okay? And it's about what God does. It's about who God is and how he works. And so we've been seeing that for the last few weeks. But nonetheless, in chapter 4, God is going to address Jonah finally and going to talk to Jonah, right? And he's going to address our hearts as well as we go through these passages you're going to see this morning. It's kind of difficult as we look at Jonah because we have to look at ourselves. And so the question is, and this is something to think about before we read our verses this morning, do we care more about the creation than we do the Creator? Or to put it another way, do we care more about the gifts than we do the giver? And so this is a question for Jonah. This is a question for us this morning. But let's read our verses. In chapter 4 of Jonah this morning, verses 1 through 11, if you follow along with me. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry, and he prayed to the Lord. He said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." And the Lord said, "Do you have a reason to be angry?" Then Jonah went out from the city, and he sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself, and he sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. And so the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. And when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all of his soul to die, saying, "Death is better for me than life." And then God said to Jonah, "Do you have a reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have a good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand, as well as many animals?" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we come before you, we pray first and foremost, as we always do, that the word would go out, that you would speak to us this morning, Father, but not just of ourselves, Lord, that you would change us, that you would drastically rearrange our thinking, Father God, that we would take our mind off of ourselves and that we would be able to see you for who you are, to see you for what you've done, to see you for your mighty acts of grace. I pray this morning for the preaching this morning, Father. I pray for the hearing. I pray for our hearts to be open, that we could see, that you would open our minds to understand, that it would not just be an hour that takes up our time as an inconvenience, but it would be a lavishing of you on us and us on you in this communion that we have with you each and every day. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity this morning to worship you and to look at your word, to spend time at your feet and just learn. And That's what we want. Jesus, teach us this morning as we learn to love you and see you for who you are. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've done. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. So going through Jonah here, right? Good stuff. Week one, if you remember, we saw that there was a great commission that Jonah, or that God had sent Jonah out, right, to preach the word to Nineveh, to give them a warning. But more than that, as we've seen, the overarching theme is that God's plan was to relent from his calamity and that he would spare the city of Nineveh. In week two, we saw Jonah's great confession, right, as he was drowning in the depths of the sea, that God is a God of salvation, that not only did he rescue Jonah under the water by the great fish, but he also rescued the sailors through the very short sermon that Jonah gave in the hull of the ship. And so not only does God have compassion, or not only does God care for those whom he has called, he also has a great compassion for those that he has not called, that he sees in opposition to himself. Matthew 12:40 says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth," right? In chapter 2 and verse 9, Jonah says, "Salvation is from the Lord." And so last week, if you remember, we saw God's great commitment to his great name and to his glory, right? That whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we saw that God's great commitment surpassed everything, all of the obstacles that we would presume would get in God's way of delivering his message. One was the less than enthusiastic Jonah about delivering God's message, but God wasn't thwarted by those things because God is more concerned with his name and his glory than he is concerned about our name or our glory. And so he sent Jonah, right? We saw that he said he had spit Jonah up on the shore and sent Jonah. Jonah became obedient at that point, went to the city of Nineveh. And so this is where we're catching up to our story. And so I think what we're supposed to see in this, and what you're supposed to get from those first three chapters as we think about this, is that this story is the gospel of God, okay? It's very important to see the correlation, right? That the overall theme of God's plan of redemption is played out in this whole account of Jonah, right? That God sends one man to the world to preach a message, that God sacrifices one man in the sea to save a few on this boat, that one man is in the belly of a fish for 3 days, that one man is resurrected and placed on solid ground to continue his message of salvation, that he is going to make possible the redemption or the rescue of all men from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And so as we've been seeing that, we have to realize, of course, that Jonah is the imperfect prophet. He certainly hasn't been the most willing participant in God's play. And also what we have to realize is that the message that Jonah gives is actually incomplete still. Okay? It's complete for the people that he delivers it to, but it's incomplete as far as the whole redemptive message, as we know that Jesus Christ will be the one man that sacrifices himself for all peoples. And so what Jonah didn't know in his time, but what we know now and what we're supposed to put into the framework, is that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so that's important for us to see that in the big picture of Jonah. Now, the city of Nineveh, as we saw last week, they believed God. That's incredible given how wicked and absolutely in opposition that they were to God. In just 8 words, the city of Nineveh believed God. And that's very important for us to see. But also important is that God, remember the story is about God, it's not about Nineveh, it's not about Jonah. What's important to see is that God is the one who relented from destroying the city. He's a God that not only has a great grace and a great compassion, but he also is a God that responds. That's so important for us to understand, that he responds. Sometimes we have God way out there in the middle of the universe as some kind of indifferent creator, and we have these pleadings and these worries and all these things that we deal with, and we tend to think that God doesn't respond. But here is perfect proof that if God would respond to a city that absolutely hated him, imagine how he responds to you who purport to love him. That's just amazing to me in just thinking about this. And so God did relent from destroying the city, and we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 4. This is good stuff. This is good stuff. Verse 1 says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." Okay? Jonah says, "Hey, man, this isn't right. You know, this city's wicked. They hate you. You went in, you relented from your calamity, and now you let them off the hook." And so Jonah says he's angry about this, right? "It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." And then verse 2 says, "And he prayed to the Lord and said." Now, I want you to pay attention to his prayer here, because this is a big deal for us, okay? Big deal for us. Maybe not in the beginning here, but as we kind of play it out, I want you to think about some things. And so it says, "And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and a merciful God, and that you are slow to anger, that you are abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Notice what Jonah says here, right? He says, "I prayed." This is the reason I went to Tarshish. This is the reason I went the other way, because I knew if I went to Nineveh, sure as all get out, you were going to save them. Okay? You were going to... Jonah's anger and frustration, remember, is not directed basically at God, but it's basically directed at the attributes of God, what God does. Remember, God said that he was going to give Nineveh 40 days to think about the message. And so that's why Jonah's mad. He's mad because he knew once God said that he's given the Ninevites 40 days, that sure he was going to relent if Nineveh would turn. And so Jonah didn't consider, obviously, that Nineveh was deserving of God's great compassion and mercy because Jonah didn't like him. Remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, that there's a real prejudice from Jonah. Being a Jew in Jerusalem, they considered that nobody else in the world was deserving of God's grace and mercy, that it was only them that were deserving, and so therefore they were unwilling to even send the message or even talk about God or be a witness for God to the rest of the world. And so Jonah, right, he's absolutely upset because God would save such a wicked and undeserving people. And so last week I was thinking about this. This is funny how God brings things into your life, especially for me, since I'm going to be teaching on this week. I'm watching the news last week, and there is a news article, an interview on TV. And it was an interview of a guy who wrote a book just a couple of weeks ago. And the name of the book is Zealot, Jesus of Nazareth, The Life and Times of Jesus of Nazareth. And so the important thing about this news article that I read, or that I watched, actually it was an interview, was that this guy said he used to be a Christian, right? He grew up Christian in a Christian home. And then he decided at some point in his life, and this is his testimony, not mine, that all of the things that he read in the Bible were untrue, that he saw so many inconsistencies, and eventually he left Christianity, okay, left Christianity, and he converted back to Islam, okay? And so I'm listening to this story, and so as he's talking in this interview, he says, well, it's obvious that Jesus of Nazareth, okay, was a good man, and he had a lot of good things that he did. And he even died for his causes, but in no way, shape, or form, A, did he ever claim to be God, or the fact that he even was God, makes it clear in the New Testament. Okay? And so I'm thinking to myself, man, you know what? When I was watching this anger starts to get welled up inside of me. Okay? One reason I don't watch the news. But anyway, it starts welling up inside of me. I'm thinking, man, you know what, Lord? You got to do something about this guy, right? You got to shut him up. You got to take this out of his hands. I don't know, throw fireballs down on his head. Whatever you got to do, destroy this guy. He's ruining your great name, and he's saying things that aren't true. And he's going to lead other people in the world to believe these things that aren't true. And so, like Jonah in his prayer, I began to advise God on what he should do. Right? That's what we do. We begin to advise God. Well, here's what I think you should do, God. Maybe a car accident on the freeway. Okay? That's what Jonah's doing, right? That's what Jonah... I'm not going to go to the pew. Are you kidding me? Look at these people. They're talking bad about you, right? And so I think about this week as it kind of... I was kind of going through these emotions. And I started thinking to myself, you know what? I mean, it dawned on me, right? God's good about bringing this. Hey, you're preaching this on Jonah this week. Did you know that? Well, let's think about this for a second, Sean. Should I not have grace on this guy because I had grace and compassion on you? So for me, right, instead of advising God, it dawns on me that maybe I should be pleading with God for grace and compassion on this guy. Well, I don't want to do that. You know, there's no way. Right? This guy's against you, Lord. This guy doesn't have any regard for you, right? I mean, don't you just get fed up with the world sometimes and all the things that are going on? I mean, all of the trash, all of the stuff that's in opposition to God, we're like Jonah in the same way, right? Where we're like, you know what? I don't want to deal with this anymore. I don't want to have these thoughts anymore. I don't want to be at enmity with everything that's going on anymore. I just want, you ever say that? Today's a good day to go home. Jonah says the same thing. Look at verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better to die than it is to live. If this is what it's come down to, that saving and having compassion on the wicked, then just take me home today, because I'm done. Right? That's us. And God had me thinking about that. Not only that, but God had me thinking about my prayer, too. My prayer life, too. I mean, think about it. I don't know if you noticed this, but look back in chapter 2. Look back in verse 2. It says, he prayed to the Lord, right? I don't know if you know how many I's or me's that you see in Jonah's prayer, right? Look at it. Look at it. We look at the verse, right? He says, Jonah says, what I said when I was in my country. That is why I made haste, for I knew. Do you see it? Do you see it, right? Do you ever count how many I's or me's are in your prayer when you pray, right? It's all about me, right? What are we doing with me? How does this affect me? And so God's going to bring Jonah to the point here. Since when did everything become about you, Jonah? We've had 3 chapters of me, and now you're going to make this about you. I heard a pastor, and listen to this very carefully, because I'm saying this to make you feel guilty. I had a pastor a couple years ago that asked all of us, seminary students, okay, you want to see some hearts drop to the floor. He asked us a question as we were sitting there and he was teaching. And here's the question. If God answered all of your prayers for 30 days, if he answered all of your prayers for 30 days, would everyone else's life around you get better or just your own? Think about that for a moment. Think about that for a moment. He asked that question, and the room was silent for probably about 20 minutes. See, it's easy for us to have compassion and grace, right, when people are broken, okay, or they're contrite, right, or they're desperate. We have compassion for those people, don't we? I mean, we're like, oh, we're going to love you and love you and love you. But what about when they're arrogant and different and wicked? Do we have compassion for those people, right? I'll tell you what, how about you pick the line that you draw? Let's just go in that direction, right? How about you pick the line that you draw? Where do you draw the line at God's compassion, right? Where do you draw that line? Is it homosexual relationships, right? Is it evil dictators? Is it bad governments? Is it child molesters? Is that where you draw your line? Is that where you say, well, I have compassion, but not for those people? Because that's what we do, right? We get to a certain point, and then we no longer have this compassion anymore, right? Where do you secretly draw the line for God's compassion? That's what Jonah's advising God, right? Hey, you know what? It's good that you had compassion on me because I was obviously a good person, but these wicked Ninevites, are you kidding me? Right? Where do you draw that love? How about these? Let's read this. This is Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you before, right? That those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So when you look at that list, do you see you in there? Absolutely you do. Absolutely you do. I didn't get past the first 4. But that's the whole point, isn't it? That's the whole point. And the Lord said to Jonah, right, in verse 4, do you do well to be angry? I want to have compassion and grace on the Ninevites, and you're going to proclaim to me that you're different or special or better? That's really what it comes down to, doesn't it? That's where we come from. When we decide that we're going to draw a line on God's compassion, what we're really saying is, Lord, I was worthy, but everybody else is not. This author that I saw on this, I mean, that was my thought. I'm a pastor. I mean, I'm supposed to have compassion and love and be all of these things, all of these expectations, but I deal with the same battle. And so where I was supposed to have compassion, I was ready for God to rain down. And Jonah, right? God says, if I had compassion on you when you were wicked, should I not have compassion on Nineveh? Right? Should I not have compassion? See, in our limited view, right, we have a tendency to make everything about us. We get the me perspective going, right? And so this is where Jonah is. It's been all about God. God has done everything in this whole account. The big things and the little things, and now Jonah's going to draw it in all about him, right? We make ourselves the subject of the story. That's how we work. That's where all the I's and me's come into our prayer. Because we're going to make ourselves the center of our theology, right? And that's what God is going to address on Jonah in chapter 4. That's the whole point. Look, Jonah, this has never been about you, right? This message is not about Jonah's commitment to God, but it's about God's commitment to His great name and His glory. It's even about His commitment to Jonah. Notice He never abandons Jonah. But that's the whole point of this, right? It's His great compassion for all of His creation. And so that's what He's bringing to the forefront in this whole passage. For you, Lord, Psalm 86 says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. And so God is getting ready to shift the focus, right, from Jonah back to Himself. Hey, Jonah, I need you to look at me. Just like those gangster movies, right? Hey, look at me, right? God says, look at me. And so that's where Jonah is, right? So God says, in effect, in verse 2, so you know, Jonah, that I'm a gracious and merciful God, that I'm slow to anger, and that I am abounding in steadfast love. Well, allow me to demonstrate what that looks like right now, Jonah, because you're the one who needs it the most. See, we never look at it that way. I'm looking at this author on TV who's slandering Jesus, and I'm saying, that guy needs help. And God says, maybe it's you that needs the most grace and compassion right now. Maybe it's you. Look at verse 5 with me. Then Jonah went out of the city, and he sat in the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there, and he sat under it in the shade until he should see what would become of the city. This is actually pathetic. This is great, right? And so I love this because we can point. We love the you know, like the old movies. You know, it was really easy to tell who the bad guys were in the old movies. New movies, not so much anymore, right? New movies, everybody wears black, even the good guys. Old movies, you had the dude in white, and you had the dude in black. It was very easy. You know, that guy's bad, that guy's good. And so when we read these stories, when we read these accounts in the Bible, we do the same thing, right? We're looking for the white hat guy, and we're looking for the black hat guy. And most of the time, and we make who the white hat guy? We make us the white hat guy. And we make whoever is the character in the book. Jonah, for instance, right now, he's the black hat guy, right? And so you think about this. This is pretty pathetic, right? Jonah goes up to the top of the mountain that overlooks the city of Nineveh, and he makes himself a little shack out of some twigs, because that's all there is out in the desert. And he's sitting there looking down at the city, because Nineveh's got 40 days, and he's waiting for the fireworks. What he's doing. And so when we look at this story, we go, Jonah, how could you do that? How could you go up there and wait for the fireworks? But that's what we do, isn't it? That's what we do. We're like, oh, we're the white hat guy. We're not the black hat guy. Hey, we're not the bad guy here. Jonah is, right? But that's what we do when we become inert. That's what we do when we become ineffective. That's what we do when we become uncaring. You say, well, when does that happen? It happens all the time. It happens when we don't reach beyond the doors of this building to bring the message of Christ to anyone outside. Right? It's the same thing. We make our little shack, we overlook the city, and we just wait for the fireworks. Okay? Verse 6 says, Now the Lord appointed a plant. I love that word appointed. It's the same word that he used for the fish. In other words, God made a plant, God made a fish. Okay? So God, right here, brings it back. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. Don't you love this? Jonah's the most wicked guy in the story right now, and God covers him with a leaf to shield him from the sun. Never-ending compassion, right? Unbounding love. We don't see that. In fact, like Jonah's looking at Ninevites, we're looking at Jonah going, why are you doing that, Lord? This guy's been against you the whole time. Why you put a plant over his head? You should be knocking him down right now, right? This is just progressive. This is humanity. This is the way we think, right? And so he made this plant over Jonah's head to relieve him from his discomfort. And so Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Oh, he's happy. He loves it, right? Jonah says, oh, well, that's more like it, essentially. That's more like it. I knew you would come around to my way of thinking, Lord. Thanks for the plant, because I'm deserving and those Ninevites are not. It's kind of where we're at, right? It's kind of what we see, kind of what we think about. God's going to expose it. You may not be there yet in this passage, but you'll get there. I mean, not to pick on the United States, I think about this a lot, right? We got it so good. We got it so good here, right? But we have the same attitude, right? We have the same attitude. We get this notion that God is for us, but he's against everyone else, don't we? That's kind of our attitude in our nation. God is for us, but he's against those guys. He's against those guys, right? We're all sitting in our $200,000 shacks up on top of the hill waiting for the fireworks, but God is for us, and he's against everyone else, because in our minds, prosperity equals grace. And the truth of it is that prosperity does equal grace, but we equate it to the fact that we have more favor because God shows us more favor. That's where it really comes from, right? We're just sitting on the hill. We're just waiting, right? And so we're looking, we're waiting for God to deal with the rest of the world. We're waiting for God to deal with all those other religions. And we're waiting for God to deal with the homosexual relationships. And we're waiting for God to deal with the abortionists. And we're waiting for God to deal with the corrupt governments and the people in the government. We're just waiting, right? We're just sitting in we're just waiting. And what we forget is that God has already dealt with it. Right? God already dealt with it when he sent his son to shed his blood on the cross 2,000 years ago. God dealt with it. And so instead of sitting back on the shack, right, sitting in our shack and waiting for God to deal with it, we're really supposed to be going out there and showing the same love and the same compassion, right, for everyone else. That's the whole point. We love because God first loved us, right? That's the whole point. And the only thing up until now that Jonah has been exceedingly happy about is the plant. Jonah hasn't been happy about being on the ship and having the sailors come to salvation. Jonah hasn't been happy about preaching God's message of repentance to Nineveh. Okay? The only thing he's been happy about was God's creation. But he's not happy with the Creator, right? And so he's elated. It says he was exceedingly happy that God appointed a large plant to grow over his head to protect him from the sun. Okay? That's us. Hey, we're just happy. We're just happy. We got a house and a car and a job, and our kids are going to a great school, and on and on and on and on, right? But you see, that's what grace is, right? Grace is God's unmerited favor, right? Grace is God's favor on those who do not deserve it. Jonah doesn't deserve a leaf over his head. We don't deserve a leaf over our head. The Ninevites didn't deserve a leaf over their head, but that's what grace is all about. That's what abounding grace is all about. God's grace is not tied to our good standing. Do we get that? We think that we deserve it at some point in our life because we have it so good. But God's grace isn't tied to our standing, our good standing. It's tied to God's character. That's who he is by nature. You see, we all nailed Jesus to the cross, every one of us, by our sin. We all have blood on our hands. We all participated in that. But God still forgave us even when we were unlovable. God still forgave us when we were in opposition. God still saved us when we were in rebellion. This is supposed to compel us. This is supposed to compel us to bring that message to everyone else. That's the whole point. This is the lesson that God had for Jonah, right? This is the lesson that God's teaching Jonah, that God's unending and unmerited favor is extended to all peoples, okay? Not just us. Look at verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so it withered, right? And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, right? The second time. And said, it is better for me to die than it is to live. See, Jonah was elated. He was elated over the plant that he didn't even grow, and now he's disappointed at the worm that ate it. And he didn't make the worm either. He didn't make the worm either. And now God has him in the easy bake oven, so to speak, right? Sun's beating back down on his head. He's got this scorching east wind, this sirocco. See, I'm sure, and this is where Jonah's mind is at, right? Jonah's so wrapped up in himself, he don't care about anybody else. And so when this sirocco comes, I don't know if you've ever been in the desert before and see these things that happen. You can see them from a long ways off before they ever get there. It's like a big 30-foot wall of sand, okay? And so when that he saw that, he was up on top of the mountain. He's like, oh, there's a sirocco, right? Here it comes. Who does he think it's coming for? You think it's going to Nineveh? There's no doubt. Oh, look at that. Oh, this is going to be good. Watch this. And it blows on Jonah. And so he's so depressed right now. He's so depressed. He's disappointed. But you have to ask yourself, why is Jonah disappointed? This is where it all comes down to. This is what it boils down to. Why is he disappointed, right? Because he has made his life and his happiness about who? God? No. About himself. Right? The I prayer. God, take care of me and take care of I, and I need this and I need that, and I need to be here and I want to go there, and make me happy about this and make me feel good about that. He's disappointed, right? I mean, who made the plant, right? God did. Who made the worm? God did, right? Who made the east wind? God did. But this is what happens. This is what happens to us when our hope is placed in the wrong place. Jonah's hope was in the plant that was over his head. Jonah's hope was in the fact that God showed favor to him, right? And so Jonah's disappointed, right? Whether our circumstances are good or bad, when we place ourselves at the center of the story, we're always going to be disappointed. That's the only place it can lead. That's the only place. It's bad theology, in other words. In fact, I don't call that theology because that's the study of God. I call it meology because that's what it is. When we place ourselves at the center of God's story, we call that meology. Okay? We call that me. Our only concern is, hey, how does this affect me? Right? That's where we get to. How does this affect me? Let me show you another case of bad theology. In fact, I was looking at this morning. Go to Matthew real quick. Bad theology. Bad theology. Go to Matthew 16. I want you to see this. Look at Matthew 16. I want to look at verses 21 through 23. 21 through 23. In fact, you guys there with me? In fact, look back at verse 17. Look back at verse 15. Jesus walking with his disciples, right? He says, hey, who do the Son of Man, or who do the people say that the Son of Man is, right? And the disciples said, well, some of them say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah, right? In verse 15, he says, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Okay? That's the context we're in. Okay, so it goes through a little bit. They're still walking. And so Jesus says in verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter, listen to this, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. You see Peter's me theology? Jesus says, hey, look, who do you say that I am? And just that quick after confessing that you are the Son of God, hey, God revealed that to you. Peter takes God, shoves him aside, brings me theology back into it, and says, whoa, hey, this ain't going to ever happen to you, Jesus. There ain't no way. Hey, I'm not going to let this happen to you. Nobody's going to touch you. Okay? Listen to what Jesus says in verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. See, what did Jesus propose to do? See, Peter's opposition was, hey, all of those Pharisees, all those bad guys that are trying to kill you, man, it ain't going to happen. I'm going to protect you from that. There's no way those guys are getting the best of you. Right? And God says, wait a minute, dummy. I'm dying for those guys too. I'm dying so that those guys have the possibility of eternal life with me too. Right? But that's not Peter's concern. Peter didn't even think this thing out. If Jesus doesn't go to the cross, if Peter prevents Jesus from going to the cross, who else is eternally condemned in his sins and transgressions? Peter. Remember, it wasn't until the blood on the cross. So that's our me theology. That's what we do when we get in opposition to the things of the world, right? This is why we get disappointed. This is why Peter's disappointed, right? Man, wait a minute. This is all about me, right? Jesus says, no, it's all about me. And so that's where our disappointment comes from when we place ourselves in the center of the story. But you know what? When you place Christ, when you put Him back on the throne, when you put Him back as the central theme in your life, you can never be disappointed. There can never be disappointment in your life. Remember, this story is not about Jonah, it's about God. This story is the story of redemption. The story is about God, right? And His determination to save a people for Himself. This story is the gospel of God. That even though we didn't deserve it, God sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall have eternal life. That's the gospel story. That's what we're supposed to see. The beauty of Christ, right, is that He only thought about what the Father wanted. Jesus, while He walked on earth, He didn't even have me theology. He only had God theology. Look at Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Having this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, which is just another way of saying He was God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, taking the form of a slave and being made in the likeness of men, right? Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Did Jesus have me theology? No. But this isn't a be like Jesus moment either, okay? Because we can never be Him. Do we get that? We can never be Him. We can be Jonah, but we can never be Christ. And so that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is that we need to take ourselves out of the center of our thoughts, and we need to replace it with Christ. Put Him back as the center of our thoughts. Put Him back as the center of our theology. Set ourselves aside, right? Humble ourselves. You could even say sacrifice. This is God's story. This isn't Jonah's story. Look at verse 9. But God said to Jonah, do you well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. I'd love. You know, in some sense, man, I kind of dig on Jonah. Because he's just, you know, if you're going to be bad, I say go for it, right? Go all the way. Okay, I got no respect for halfway people. Whether you're going for God full steam ahead, I want you to go for God full steam ahead. Whether you're if you're in opposition to God, hey, man, run with the ball, baby. Don't be halfway about anything. I used to tell my football players, you know what, even if you're going in the wrong direction, go 100%. Right? Nobody loves a half-hearted Christian, and nobody loves a half-hearted, I don't even know a word for him, bad guy. Be really bad, be really good. Don't be somewhere in the middle. And Jonah says, yeah, I'm angry. Angry enough to die. Take me out. I don't want to talk about this anymore. Verse 10, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, right? Jonah's only concern in this whole story is for this plant that was over his head, okay? Which came into being at night and perished in the night. Verse 11, and should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also as much cattle? See, this is the gospel message, my friend, that salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone. This is really the story. This is the story. You didn't earn it, right? You don't deserve it, but God had pity on you anyway. But God had pity of you. And in His great compassion for us, it should be the very thing, this compassion that we have when we really evaluate ourselves in the light of our life, in the light of the things that we were and the things that we are. His great compassion for us is supposed to drive us to have great compassion for everyone else. That's what it's supposed to do. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said that, you know what, if you have no heart for the lost, then you are probably lost yourself. Man, that's convicting. That's convicting. Some of you are looking at your watch right now. Baseball game's on at 12. Thanks for the plant, Lord. In Matthew 12:41, Jesus said, someone greater than Jonah is here. That's the whole point, right? That Jesus' death and resurrection was greater than Jonah's 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. That's the point, right? That Jesus' sacrifice was greater than Jonah's, in that Jesus came to save the whole world, not just a city. And Jesus' compassion and mercy was greater than Jonah's, in that Jesus' grace was extended to those who didn't deserve it, including Jonah. That's the best part. That's where we're supposed to be. If our heart is right, if it's oriented to Christ on the throne, we don't say, wow, that's great that God saved Nineveh. We say, wow, that's great that God still cares about Jonah and shows him compassion and mercy and grace when he should be stomped. Because that's us. Every day we wake up, we go, Lord, man, I can't do this. I never have been able to do it, but you are a kind and compassionate and slow to anger and merciful and loving. Help me to pour that out today. Help me to overflow with that today. It's amazing as you look at these things. God's story has been the same from beginning to end. From beginning to end. As we get ready to take communion this morning, I want you to think about something, right? I want you to reflect on the essence of what God has said in verses 9 through 11. See, God's point to Jonah was that Jonah had more compassion for the plant than he did for people, right? That Jonah would rather see 120,000 people perish than to lose his plant. Okay? I want you to reflect on that this morning, right? Jonah was more concerned about his comfort than he was for the people that God has brought into our lives. Hey, we're all of us, this isn't a rebuke to you. This is a rebuke to all of us, me included. Man, there's times when I look at the phone and go, not right now. It's us, man. I'm comfortable. And so as much as we'd like to point our fingers at Jonah, I'm afraid that if we had to give an account before God today, we would be guilty. We would be guilty. And this is what I want to think about. I don't want you to leave here with guilt this morning. I don't want you to leave here with remorse this morning. I want you to thank and praise God for everything that He's done. And then I want you to say, look, I want to put you back in the center. I want you to be the throne, not me. If God were to answer all of your prayers for 30 days, would everyone else's life get better or just your own? That's what I want you to consider today. This is convicting to me, right? in 1 Corinthians 1:28 as we get ready for communion, or 11:28 as we get ready for communion this morning, Paul says that we have to examine ourselves, that we have to judge ourselves rightly. Okay? That we don't judge ourselves by everyone else's standard. We don't judge ourselves by our standard, but we judge ourselves by God's standard. And God's standard is that you be holy and perfect, and you say, well, I can't do that. And God says, hallelujah, now you know why I came. Now you know why I came. And so just for a moment here, as the elders come forward to get ready for communion, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to pray, okay, silently. And I want you to think about God's great grace and God's great mercy in your life. I don't want you to think about guilt and what you haven't done. That's not the focus of the story. I want you to think about what God has done. I want you to think about His great grace and mercy in your life. So let us pray.